In the beginning, God created. He said, "Let there be," and there was. And God called it good. But soon, Satan tempted Eve, and Adam and Eve fell in sin, and they were ejected from the Garden of Eden. And have you ever thought about that? I mean, how long was Adam and Eve in the garden? Were they in the garden a few weeks, a few months, a few years, 100 years? We just don't know. But we do know in the time scheme of history, it was a short time. It was relatively short. God gave man authority over woman. God gave man and woman authority over animal. And in the temptation, Satan reversed God's ordained order. The serpent, the animal, tempted the woman. The woman encouraged the man, and the world has never been the same since. This world can seem like a very dark place where God is absent, but he's not. And the problem is that there is a realm that we cannot see with our physical eyes. It is a spiritual realm that is very real. And in the spiritual realm, there are forces. There are angels who do the bidding of God, and there are demons who do the bidding of Satan. And they are impacting and influencing the world in which we live. This is a reality. In fact, in the Bible, we're told who our real enemies are. Our enemies are not each other. Our enemies are not foreign people from foreign lands. Our enemies are not the Taliban or terrorists. The Bible is very clear that our real enemies are the principalities, the powers, and the spiritual forces in this spiritual realm. Romans 8:28 and Ephesians 6:12. So basically, God is speaking through Paul, and he's saying, these are our real enemies. These are what we have to be conscious of. This is what we have to be careful of. And this is a reality. As the world gets worse, as people get worse, is this just the natural order of things? I mean, it's like the moral de-evolution of man. Is that how it works? Is it natural? As time progresses and we make all these scientific advancements, as life becomes easier, does the morals of people in our country just rot? Is that natural? Or is there something else? Is there something evil and sinister behind it? I mean, how can people be so evil or mixed up as Adolf Hitler or Adolf Eichmann and their contemporaries? How can you explain the actions of people like Jim Jones or David Koresh? You just write it off as mental illness? Do we just say, oh, they're mentally ill? Their crimes are too heinous to be written off. Their crimes are too awful to be talked away. Along and beside these people are Satan and his angels. The people who do such wicked things, they are prompted and energized basically by the forces of hell, as were the Caesars, as were the false cult leaders and the false teachers in Jesus' day. And when it comes to demons, our modern society does one of two things. They either write them off as fantasy because they can't be tested in a laboratory, or they worship them, which is what we see on all these occultic TV shows. They're on every night. In fact, I quote C.S. Lewis, who basically says the same thing. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." This morning, we're going to talk about demons, and we're going to talk about demonic faith. Now, my style of preaching is just to preach through the Bible. I preach through a book of the Bible and then go to another book, and right now we're in the book of James. But when we're presented with a nice rabbit trail, I like to take it because we get to talk about things that we might not normally talk about, and that's what I'm going to do this morning, as we talk about demons. And I want to give us a word of warning first. There are churches, there are certain denominations that tend to focus on things to a point that is unhealthy. For instance, there are churches out there who are always talking about the end times. They're totally focused on the end times, and it's unhealthy because as Christians, when you're focused on something like that, you tend to forget what we're called to do, to love and serve each other. There are other churches who are totally focused on spiritual warfare, and for them, there's a demon hiding behind every bush. They're demon hunters. And they say, "Whoa, did you see that bush move? There's a demon." No, the wind was blowing. So So as we talk about demons this morning, I want you to remember that it's important. It's in the Bible. It is a reality, but it's not the most important thing. We are not called by God to be demon hunters. We're called to be lovers of people and to be like Christ. The most important thing is always the most important thing, which is our faith in Jesus Christ and the way that we portray Jesus to others through our lives. But this morning, as we talk about the subject, we have a need. And that need is to realize that there are spiritual beings out there who want nothing more than our downfall and our destruction. They are demons, and they are a reality. We're back in the book of James, James chapter 2. So turn with me there, James chapter 2, verse 19. A few weeks ago, I talked about faith, and I said we're going to come back to demonic faith, and that's what we're doing this morning. James chapter 2, verse 19. Remember, it's right after Hebrews and just before the epistles of Peter. James chapter 2, verse 19. Again, this morning, we're going to discuss demons and demonic faith. And this week, as you go about your business, as you do what you do, I want you to spend a little time thinking about how demons might be influencing your life. And some of you might go, no way. But give it some thought. How might demons be influencing your life? And at the same time, I want you to realize that in Jesus, we have nothing to worry about from demons. Well, I mean, we're safe. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to God. You're in Jesus' hand, who's in God's hand, Matthew 10. We're safe. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Demons may be able to influence you, and they may be able to pester you, but you are eternally secure in Christ. Okay, so let's go on to our passage. James chapter 2, verse 19, I'll read it. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that, and shudder. Okay, that's it. So what are demons? What are demons? Demons are fallen angels. We find that in Matthew 25, 41, 2 Peter 2, 4, Jude 6, other places. Let me read to you very quickly, Matthew 25, verse 41. Says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What are demons? Demons are fallen angels. And we read about Satan being cast out of heaven in Isaiah 14. And I've read this before, but let me read it again real quick. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Satan was cast out of heaven. You see, he wasn't content being the number two man. He wanted to be the number one man. And for his pride and his rebellion, he was cast out. And apparently, he took angels with him. Now, we don't know if these other angels were cast out of heaven at the same time. The Bible just doesn't really speak to it, but it makes the most sense. When Satan fell, his followers fell with him. And really, why were the other fallen angels, why were they kicked out of heaven? Did they want Satan to be God? Did they want to follow him as their leader? Or, like Satan, were they so prideful that they themselves wanted to be God? We don't know. And how many angels fell with Satan? Again, the Bible doesn't really say. A lot of people think that a third of the angels fell because of Revelation 12:4, which says, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. But again, we really don't know. But what we do know is it's most likely quite a few. Quite a few. The Bible says a few things about demons. Number one, it says demons are spirits with personality. They're spirits with personality. They are supernatural spirits who put their supernatural abilities to work for Satan instead of for God. They have personalities. They're individuals. In fact, on numerous occasions, Jesus had conversations with people who were demon-possessed. He spoke to demons. Mark 9:25 is one account. It says, when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Demons are different. They have personalities. In fact, this demon right here was deaf and mute. Not all demons were deaf and mute. This one was. They have unique personalities. They're individuals. They think. And Jesus spoke to them. In fact, in this verse, we see that Jesus rebuked the evil spirit. If this was just some sort of force or power, it would have been inappropriate to rebuke him. They have personalities. And basically what Jesus was saying is saying, hey, you knuckleheaded demon, get the hell out of that guy and don't ever come back. He was speaking right to a specific demon. In the book of James, James says that demons tremble with fear. Paul told Timothy that demons have a belief system in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. And also in Mark 1, verse 27, we find that demons embrace certain doctrine. And of course, their doctrine is opposite of what Jesus our Lord taught. Demons have personalities. They're individuals. They think. And the Bible also tells us, which this is a non, you don't have to think much about this, but the Bible also tells us that demons are servants of Satan. Some of them are free to roam and do the bidding of their master. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Jesus called these demons, he called them unclean spirits or evil spirits, meaning that they have been separated from God. God is holy. They are evil. They were once godly creatures, but they have fallen, and now they are unclean as God is pure. So they are no longer associated with God. Now they're associated with Satan. Demons seek to keep sinners from trusting in Jesus as their Savior. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 4. Let me read to you 1 John 4, verse 3. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now already in the world. Demons try to keep non-believers from believing. And there's a point in the future, before Jesus returns, called the tribulation, where Satan is going to use these demons mightily to affect the earth. And the Bible tells us even more about demons. It says that there's three different types or classes of demons. Now, some people believe that there's a hierarchy of demons because the Bible talks about principalities and powers and rulers and authorities. But again, the Bible doesn't really speak to it, so I don't feel very comfortable talking about that. We know that there's a hierarchy of angels. There's angels and archangels. There's angels that do certain things. There's the cherubim and the seraphim. But among the ranks of demons, we just don't know. But what we do know is Satan is intelligent and that he's probably very well organized. The Bible doesn't say that there's a hierarchy of demons. There probably is. But what the Bible does tell us is there's really three types of demons. There are demons who are eternally confined. There are demons who are temporarily confined. And there are demons who are footloose, fancy free. They're free to roam around and mess with us. Okay? So let's talk about these real quick. First, there are demons who have been eternally bound. These are the really bad guys. These are demons. These are fallen angels that God has separated from other demons and put in angel prison, you might call it. Jude 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. This verse says that there were angels who abandoned their home. They did not keep their positions of authority. They once resided in heaven with God. They had a divine work and purpose, but they abandoned their home. They abandoned heaven. They abandoned the authority that they had being servants of the Most High God. And not only that, but these demons did something horrible. They did something terrible. They did something atrocious. Why are these demons, it says they're bound, they're kept in darkness. They're bound with everlasting chains until judgment day. What did they do? What did these demons do that was so bad that made the God separate them from other demons and that they are bound until judgment day in darkness? What did they do? Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4 says this. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. So again, this verse says almost the same thing as Jude. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but he sent them to hell. He put them in gloomy dungeons, again, waiting for judgment day. What did these certain group of angels do that was so atrocious that God separated them for eternity? Well, first of all, You may have noticed something. It says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, he sent them to hell. So there's angels in hell? Well, we've talked about this before, and as you know, hell doesn't exist as a place yet. Hell is a place described in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. After sinners who have rejected Christ are judged for their sins, including demons, they are sentenced, if you will, to hell. They're thrown into the lake of fire, but it's not a place yet. Why? Because people haven't been judged yet. Why? Because there hasn't been judgment day yet. So hell is not a place yet. It's a place in the future for unrepentant people and demons and death and Hades and Satan. They're going to be in hell, but hell, there is no hell yet. So when this verse says that God sent angels to hell, what's it saying? Well, actually, in the Greek, the word is actually Tartarus. Tartarus. Tartarus is found only here in the New Testament, and it's only found once in the Old Testament in Job chapter 41, verse 24. Tartarus apparently is a holding place for demons. It is angel prison. It is a place where fallen angels are kept that have done something so atrocious. They're kept in the dark. They're kept with everlasting chains. They're kept in a gloomy dungeon until that great and awful day, until all those who reject Christ are thrown into the lake of fire. So what did they do? What did these angels do that caused them to be kept in this place called Tartarus? Well, I believe what they did is explained in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, when it's talked about the sons of God, it's talking about these fallen angels. So let me read Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. When man began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. When the sons of God went to the daughters of men, they had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. Now, there's basically two camps on who is the sons of God here. I fall on one side, and most people, I don't know, who think theologically like me, I'm not a name dropper, but Swindoll, for those of y'all, think like me, and they think that the sons of God are angels. There's another group of people who are also intelligent Christians who think a different way. They think that basically they would describe it like this. There was Cain and Abel. Cain is bad. Abel was good. Cain killed Abel, right? So there became like two groups of people. There's the clan of Abel who was righteous and the clan of Cain who were evil. And the sons of God were sons born from the line of Abel. And they saw the daughters who were born from Cain's clan, and you know, guys like bad girls, so they started getting together, and they had babies, but really, I just don't follow that line of thought. There's too many holes, there's too many blanks that are left unfilled. In fact, that's never talked about later in the Bible, in the New Testament. It just doesn't make sense to me, and it doesn't explain all the questions I have, but if you take the sons of man to be angels, I want to show you very quickly that the Bible fits together and it makes sense. So, I want to give you 8 reasons real quick why I think the sons of God are these angels that are kept in Tartarus. Now, I want to say again, if there was another person here who believed differently, they might give you 8 or 10 reasons why they're not, okay? So, you're free to choose. This is what I believe. Number one, the term sons of God in the Old Testament is only used of angels. This term sons of God is only found in here in the book of Genesis, and I think a few places in the book of Job. And every time it's used of angels. Now, when you get to the New Testament, it's used of believers. Now, think about this. Angels are created by God. They were created. Adam was created by God. He was created in God's image. And then every person after Adam was basically born in Adam's image. Angels were created by God. In the New Testament, Christians, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you become a new creation. You are created. You're filled with the Spirit, and you become a creation of God, a son of God, or a daughter of God, okay? But in the context of the Old Testament, sons of God is only used of angels. Number two, in Genesis 3:15, we have the proto-evangelion, euangelion. It's the first mention of the gospel, and basically, as God is pronouncing his curses, he basically says that the Savior of the human race is going to come through the seed of a woman. The serpent is there, right? He hears this. Now Satan knows that the Savior, the person that's going to destroy him, is going to be born of a woman. So what's his thought? To corrupt humanity. And how does he do this? By angels and people having sexual relations. And now the people are corrupted, and the Savior wouldn't be fully man. He'd be part half-breed, right? Okay? Number three. This would account for the race of giants on the earth called Nephilim, Genesis 6:4. There were these giants. Now, where did these giants come from? Did they just evolve? Did people evolve into giants? And they're no longer on the earth because everybody was wiped out in the flood. But why aren't there giants now? I mean, there's no reason to account for this giant race on the earth except if they were the offspring of people and angels. Number four. This would account for why certain angels are locked up for eternity. Why are there demons who are locked up and demons who are free? Why is there this place called Tartarus? I mean, why are they locked up? Because they did something so awful. They intermixed with the human race. That makes sense. They did something that was out of bounds, off limits. God said no, and now they're being punished in a very real way in this place, angel prison. Number five, this would account for why God had to destroy everyone in the earth except for one family. Because these angels were intermixing with humans and their offspring created something that wasn't quite human. And I'll talk about this a little bit more in just a minute, but the world became very evil. And Jesus and God had to push the do-over button. And he saved a righteous man and his family, and he basically wiped out everyone else. Number six, this accounts for a place called Tartarus. Why is there this separate place that's mentioned twice in the Bible? It's not hell, it's not Hades, it's not Abraham's bosom. What is it? What is this Tartarus? Why is it there? It's a holding place for angels, and this makes sense why this place exists and who is in it. Number seven, this meshes very well with the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. If you remember this passage, Jesus does something while he's dead. There's the cross, and there's the resurrection. And in the middle, he's dead, right? He died, and what Peter tells us in 1 Peter is that he went to hell to preach to the lost souls there. Well, what was he doing? I mean, this gives people fits. We have debates in seminary. What's going on here? Does that mean that Jesus went to hell and that the people who were sinners had a second chance? Well, that doesn't go with the rest of the Bible. You don't have a second chance after death. Death is the end. So what happened? Well, it makes sense that Jesus did not go to hell. He went to Tartarus, and he preached. What does the word preach mean in Greek? It means to proclaim. He proclaimed his victory over the fallen angels who were kept there. He proclaimed his victory over Satan, over death, over sin. And he says, y'all lost. That's what I think he was doing. And number eight, this is the Jewish interpretation. This is what the Jews before Jesus believed. This was what the Jews at the time of Jesus believed, because it's testified to in the apocryphal book of 1 Enoch. Now, 1 Enoch is not canonized. It's not in our Bible, meaning we don't take it as scripture, as the word of God, but it's still important because it gives us a view into the mindset of what Jews were thinking, of what Jews were teaching. It gives us insight into the Jewish tradition, and therefore it is important. I read some of 1 Enoch, and this is what they believe. This is what they said, that these angels, and they named them, saw that women were beautiful. They came down, they had sexual relations with these women, and their offspring, these children, were the Nephilim, the giants. Now, it went on to say that these giants, I mean, just think about it, giants, they have a giant appetite. So people were tasked with bringing them sheep and goats and cattle, but they ran out of animals. So these giants became cannibals and started to eat people. It was a horrible time. People feared for their life because they were literally being eaten by these giants. Secondly, what the book of 1 Enoch says is that these angels that came from heaven, these that fell to earth and had relations with women, they brought with them the secrets of the universe. They brought with them, you know, this godly knowledge, and they taught it to people. Humans were becoming too smart too fast. They were given knowledge that God had not ordained for people to know. There was alchemy and sorcery. There was witchcraft. There was all this evil. And in verse 5 it says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become. It was a very horrible and dark time because of what was happening with these fallen angels, and God pushed the redo button. He chose a man who was righteous, Noah and his family, the only one, and everyone else was killed. because they knew more than they were supposed to know, and some of them weren't even human anymore. Okay? Now, here's the problem with this view. How in the world do angels have sex with women? I don't know. You know, these were bad angels. They were fallen angels. Maybe bad angels can do things that good angels can't do because they've already rebelled against God. They don't care about God's rules. They do things the way they want to now. Maybe they could do things the things they weren't supposed to be able to do. You know, they're demons. To hell with God's rules. I'm making my own now. And I could be mistaken, but I looked through the Bible and I couldn't find where it said angels were sexless creatures. What it says is that angels aren't married or given in marriage, Matthew 22:30. And here's another hypothesis. What if, you know, there's demon possession? What if these fallen angels possessed men, and in the act of intercourse, the angel passed something of his angelicness onto the woman, and it bore fruit in the child? We just don't know. But I will say this. The Bible fits if the sons of God are angels. Jude fits, 1 Peter fits, 2 Peter fits, the book of Genesis fits. Everything just fits, the new and the old. It just fits together. The Bible as a whole, all the pieces just kind of fit together, and it answers questions that other views just leave unanswered. The first group of demons are demons who are eternally bound in everlasting chains. Why? Because I think they had relations with women, something that God said was a no-no. And they're being punished until their judgment day, in which they're thrown into hell. The second type of demon is those who are temporarily confined. In Luke 8, we have the account of Jesus and the man possessed by a legion of demons. Jesus said, "What is your name?" "Legion, for we are many." And just before Jesus forces these demons out of the man into a herd of swine who run down the hill and kill themselves in the water, they plead with Jesus. They beg with Jesus. And they say in Luke 8:31, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. So what's this abyss where they didn't want to go? I mean, this is something different. It's not Tartarus. It's not hell. It's not Abraham's bosom. It's not Hades. What is this abyss? Well, it's got to be the abyss found in Revelation 9. Let me read the Revelation 9, verses 1 through 3. This is during the tribulation period. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw that a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions. So there's this abyss. There's apparently demons locked up in this abyss temporarily. They'll be released upon the earth in the tribulation period. Who are these? What are these locusts? These things that look like locusts and they affect people like scorpions. They're demons who have been temporarily locked up and will be released upon the earth during the tribulation period. And there's a third type of demon, and that type of demon is the one that's loose, that's doing the bidding of Satan. They are found from the book of Genesis to the tribulation. They've been around since the fall, serving Satan and being a thorn in the sides of people. So the Bible seems to talk about three types of demons: those who are bound for eternity, temporarily bound, and those are free. Now, quickly, what does the Bible show that demons do? Well, in the Bible, we see two main things demons do. There is demonic possession and demonic influence. Demonic possession and influence. See, demons are bodiless spirits, and they're searching for a body. And really, their power is limited according to what type of body they find. It makes sense that if a demon possesses a human, they have more power than if it possesses an animal. These are spirits who are unclean, who are evil, who are wicked. And what possession is, as you know, is a demon taking control of a person's body. And when you read the Gospels, I mean, it seems like there's people demon-possessed everywhere Jesus went. You know, out, get out, leave. And he's exorcising demons all over the place, excising. So what was the deal? I mean, you have to ask, does it still happen today? The only answer I have for you is, yes, it still happens today. Satan still does what he does. Satan has not taken a vacation. Now, when you read the Bible, it seems like Satan and demons are most active during two time periods of the world. They're most active when Jesus was on the earth they're going to be most active during the tribulation. And that's why we see so much demonic activity when Jesus was on the earth. Because think about this. The enemy is most active when the enemy is present, right? So when Jesus was present on this earth, Satan and his demons were trying to influence people like they hadn't before. Why? Because Jesus, their enemy, was directly present. Directly present. And they probably thought they had a victory having him killed when that was their defeat. So the demons were most active at the time of Jesus, and they're going to be most active at the tribulation period. Just before Jesus comes, there's going to be a great tribulation period, as you know. And just before that, it seems like the Bible says that Satan is cast out of heaven for the last and final time, which is weird. But when he's cast out and he's not allowed back in, he's mad, and he and his demons unleash hell on this earth like it's never been before. It's going to be a horrible time. But if you're a pre-tribulationist like I am, you believe that the church is going to be raptured before that happens, and it won't affect us. Okay? So possession, demonic possession, does it still happen today? Well, just remember that demons can appear as roaring lions or angels of light. I mean, just think about it. Not all possessed people are running around foaming at the mouth like a rabid dog. Demons are capable of inspiring a moral and exemplary life, going unrecognized and unsuspected as they do the bidding of their master in the lives of people. And what I mean by that is this, is that how does Satan get the most bang for his buck out of his servants? If a demon was to possess somebody and they're foaming at the mouth and their head spinning around on their shoulders and they're vomiting green pea soup and they're clawing their skin off, it's a circus act. They're not going to get anything accomplished. But if a demon possesses somebody and they seem normal and they have a job, but in their normalcy, something is off. Something is askew. There's just this evil. And they have friends, and they influence people, and they brush up against people, and they're always influencing people away from God. It's very slight, but it's eternally damaging. Okay? Not only do demons possess people, but they also influence us. Their purpose is to keep us from God. What demons do is they mislead the unsaved, and they wage an unceasing war against Christians. They mislead the unsaved, and they lead an unceasing war against us. They twist our thoughts. They numb our minds. They blind us to the truth of God. And in the Bible, there's accounts of demons causing dumbness and blindness, insanity, personal injuries, great physical strength, and inflicting suffering and deformities. These are some of the things that demons do. Now, not all mental illness is demonic, but some likely is. In the same way that not all physical illness is demonically influenced, is demonically induced, but most likely some of it is. And that was our short course on demonology. Demonology 101. Next weekend, bring a number two pencil. We're having an exam. Now, very quickly, back to our text. James chapter 2, verse 19. Let me read it again. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Quickly, let's talk about the faith of demons. The faith of demons. If you remember my message a few weeks ago, we talked about faith and the fact that James listed three types of faith. There's dead faith, demonic faith, and dynamic faith. And he spoke about the fact that faith without works is dead. Faith without actions, faith that is only a verbal assent, but there's nothing in your life to back up what you claim you believe, is dead. It's not real. It's false. So what is demonic faith? Well, I want you to realize that demons believe. Demons believe. They believe in God. They were created by God. At one time, they were angelic. They were heavenly, holy, angelic beings. They resided with God in heaven. They had a holy purpose and a divine work, but they sinned and they fell. And they believe, but their faith is not saving faith. They are eternally lost. There is no chance of them gaining salvation. And that's why I believe they fight so hard. Consider this. The Bandera Bulldog basketball team has a game against the San Antonio Spurs, okay? They can't win. The Spurs run faster. The Spurs are like all 4 foot taller. The Spurs are just a better basketball team. There's no way they can win. So there's two things they can do. They can either give up and not try, or they can fight like they've never fought before. They can play like they've never played before. And even though they lose the game, some people might walk away from that game with things they'll be talking about for the rest of their lives. Yeah, man, I spun around Tim Duncan and I put that ball up. That's the most awesome 2 points I've ever made, you know? And that's what I think Satan is doing. Maybe Satan is blinded by his pride and he thinks he's going to win. But you know what? I think he knows he's lost, and he's mad as hell, and he's fighting harder than he's ever fought before, he and his legion of demons. Now, even though this world is not as it should be, and even though there's these spiritual forces, it doesn't seem fair, right? We can't even see them. How are we supposed to block when we can't see the punch? But we're made promises by God. God is the creator. God created Satan. And he's made promises that one day we'll be in his presence and that there'll be no more pain, no more death, no more sickness. We're going to have perfect bodies. It's going to be heaven. And we've been made promises that when Jesus hung on that cross, he won right then. And Satan may be mad and he may be spanking us here and there, but he's already defeated. Now, quickly, what do demons believe? They believe in the existence of God. They're neither atheists nor agnostics. I mean, they were there. They've seen God. They were there. And I'm sure when demons come across an atheist, it just makes them laugh. Laugh for a person or a thing to believe that there's no God when the evidence is all around us. It's preposterous. It's total ignorance and stupidity. Demons will be the first to say that there is a God. Demons believe in the existence of God. Second, demons believe in the deity of Christ. Mark 3, verses 11 and 12. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. See, when Jesus walked this earth, the demons bore witness to who he was, the Christ, to his sonship. He was the Son of God. Demons shouted it out. The demon-possessed man in Mark 5 ran to Jesus, and the demons shouted at the top of the man's voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The demons know. The demons know that there is a God. The demons know that Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. In fact, you know, the demons were in the presence of God, who is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And three, the demons believe in the existence of a place of punishment. Again, in Luke 8:31, the demons beg Jesus not to put them into the abyss. Mark 5, after the demons identify Jesus as the Son of God in Mark 5:7, they say, "Swear to God that you will not torture me." Now think about this. Why in the world would the demon ask Jesus to swear on his heavenly Father that he would not torture him? Because they knew that their time had not yet come. Matthew 8:29, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Angels know where they're going. I mean, demons. Demons know where they're going. Demons know that they're destined for the lake of fire. They know, and they're taking advantage of the time they have now on earth. And finally, they recognize Jesus is their judge, which points to the fact that Jesus is the judge of everyone. He's the judge of the quick and the dead, the sons of men, and fallen angels. Demons believe. They know, but they cannot be saved. They are destined for an eternal judgment in the lake of fire, and that is why they shudder. So when James here speaks of demonic faith, what is he talking about? He's saying the exact same thing that he's been saying: faith without works is dead. Our verse today says, "You believe there is one God." This points back to the Shema. The Shema was the most important prayer in the life of a Jew, and in fact, they said it twice a day, and I'm sure devout Jews still say the Shema twice a day. And this prayer starts with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And what James is saying here is that, all these Jews say with their mouth that God is one, but they don't have the faith to back it up in their lives. They say Deuteronomy 6, 4, but they don't have the faith to live Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. Let me read this real quick because I want you to understand this. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and then 5 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. So what James is saying is, these Jews, they say the Shema, they say that God is one, but they don't show evidence of their faith in their life by loving God with all their heart, their mind, their soul, by having a changed life, and their changed life leading to how they influence and teach their children. James is saying, you say the Shema, but you don't follow through. Put your faith where your mouth is. Put your faith into action. Because if you don't, even demons do that. Okay. I know I've given you a lot this morning. This has been more like a seminary class than a Sunday sermon. But I hope you appreciate the fact that when you gain a little bit more knowledge, it just makes the Bible come together, and it just, I think it's exciting. I think it's wonderful to have a more of an understanding of the Bible. There are such things as demons. They are servants of Satan, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. They are active, and they want to keep non-Christians away from Jesus, and they want to keep Christians doubting Jesus. That's what they do. They keep Christians, non-Christians away from Jesus, and they keep Christians doubting God and his love for them. They influence and they possess. And one thing I didn't answer real quickly, can demons possess Christians? Well, from reading the Bible, the answer has to be no. First of all, Luke 11, verses 21 and 22, just to summarize, Jesus is the new strong man on the block, and he protects what is his. Second of all, think about this. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean to be indwelt? It means you're possessed. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are possessed by the Spirit of God. And if you are possessed by a Holy Spirit, can you be possessed by an evil spirit at the same time? The answer is no. I am a possessed man. You can ask my wife. I have changed. I have changed. God changed me. Why? Because he possessed me with his Spirit. The same can be said of you. Demons are real, but we have nothing to worry about. As followers of Christ, we are protected. In fact, what we really have to worry about is not, what we have to fear is not demonic influence or oppression, it is falling out of fellowship with God. That's what we have to fear, falling out of fellowship with God. You see, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1:5, as we live according to Scripture and don the armor of God, Ephesians 6, then we have protection from Satan and his angels. The problem comes when we slip, when we fall away from God, when we don't find time for our Bible study, and a day turns into a week, it turns into a month, and we're not praying or anything like that, it's then that we become susceptible and open targets for the enemy. The key, the secret, is to stay intimate, stay close with God. That is what we were called to do. The Bible never tells us to go demon hunting. He doesn't. We are not called to be demon hunters. We're not called to be like those guys on TV that going around looking for people to excise demons out of. That's not our job. What our job is God exhorting us in Scripture to, one, shun sin in our life, two, not to give Satan a foothold in our hearts, and three, to obey him. That's what we do, to get rid of sin, to not let Satan have a foothold in our heart, and to obey God. That is what we are told to do. As believers, we are delivered from the power of darkness, and we have victory. So let's put into practice the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, and let's live according to our faith. Don't just say you believe. Even demons do that. Put your faith, live according to your faith. I mean, when you live according to what you believe, that is faith. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. Satan is a defeated foe. Victory is ours and him alone. So I say go and be free and to live a life of faith that we are free to do in Jesus Christ. I close with Psalm 108, verse 13, which says, with God we will gain the victory and he will trample down our enemies. Who are our enemies? These forces in the spiritual realm. Well, as the praise team comes up,